As we continue with the Day of Recollection, we are encouraged by St. Louis de Montfort to spend some time reflecting on the knowledge of Jesus. Of course, we know that the path to heaven, the path we're all on, everyone in this life is on the path of life, hopefully culminating, concluding, succeeding in finding heaven, right? But one who goes to heaven must necessarily go through the consideration of the world. He must go through the consideration of himself and his fallen human nature. He must necessarily go through this consideration of our Blessed Mother, as you have been hearing from Father James. We also must consider Jesus himself so as not to take our eyes off the goal. That is the goal. That is the reason why we attend Holy Mass. This is the reason why we observe the Ten Commandments. It's why we behave ourselves well in this life so we ultimately can go to heaven. This is the goal that we are striving for. And because, of course, this goal is a bit away from us, we have a long way to go, we say. We take, of course, our Blessed Mother's hand, and she guides us through the anxieties of the world and worldliness. She helps us with fleshly desires and helps us curb those desires that war against the soul. She helps us know herself in order that we may know Jesus more. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we ought to spend our lives as we do, and yes, we are doing it now, we should spend our lives thinking about Jesus, reflecting upon Jesus. Yes, reflect upon the saints, reflect upon our Blessed Mother, reflect upon the various things that the Catholic Church has as the sacraments and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We attend these things well. We make use of our sacramentals, our relics and our holy cards and our prayer books. Yes, obviously. But ultimately, the goal is to find Jesus at the end of this life. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have this object in mind, because many people, can we say most? Many people anyway, who are living nowadays, 8 billion people, many people don't know that basic thing of life. Bishop talked about it yesterday, didn't he, during his next sermon here in the same pulpit here. But the end of life is the most important thing, getting to heaven. But this is why we take the path to Jesus through Mary, because as St. Louis de Montfort says, this is the most secure way, this is the safest way, the easiest way, and the briefest way to get from who we are, where we are in our natural state, unto living the commandments and enjoying the benefits that God has given to us in this life. And it's a wonderful thing that we surely know, love, and serve God in a general way. We're taught that from our catechism. And this is an effort we make throughout our lives to know God better, to love him more, and to serve him more affectionately. You know, St. Louis de Montfort makes a point. He says, Jesus came from heaven to earth. He spent his life doing good. Most of his life, obviously, was in the little house of Nazareth, subject to Mary and Joseph. But he spent his life doing good, working many miracles, making many prophecies, raising people from the dead. Eventually, he suffered and died for us. That's surely a momentous thing that Jesus did for us. Whenever we have holidays come around, we think about that individual who is the object of our holiday. We think about our civil holidays and the various aspects that they give to us. We rejoice on July 4th that we're not obliged to be Anglicans, which could have been the case, but we're free to practice our religion in a very Catholic way, free from the constraints of government ties. We rejoice on Labor Day to consider labor and the wonderful gift that God has given to us and talents God has given to us. And we broke the book St. Joseph, of course, with the Mass of St. Joseph, the worker on Labor Day, to help us labor effectually, yes, for material things, especially for spiritual gain, ultimately, the happiness of heaven. A Memorial Day, obviously, we think about our loved ones who have passed away in war and otherwise. When the anniversaries of our loved ones come around, we think about their lives, especially the last few years or last few months or days that they spent with us. And we do them honor by thinking about them. St. Louis de Montfort says we would be ungrateful to Jesus. We didn't think about him. We'd be ungrateful to Mary. We didn't think about her. Why? Because they spent their lives doing good. They spent their lives being an example to us. They spent their lives in earnest, hoping that we would follow their lead. And thus, of course, we are encouraged, church has always encouraged people, to think about the life of Jesus and Mary through the reading of the Holy Gospels. Every Sunday, the priest makes mention, usually of the current gospel that's read for the Sunday Mass, epistle perhaps, or other things pertaining thereto. But at least on Sundays, we get a review, a general idea of the life of Christ, and that's a good thing. Throughout the year, we get a general idea of the life of Christ. We saw it in Advent with the Christmas cycle of the church year. We think about Christ and coming, and the world before Christ, the time of Christ, and after Christ. And that flows usually into the Easter cycle, doesn't it? Think about the world before Christ's passion, in life, his public life, during his public life and passion, and especially, yes, the glories that stem from his crucifixion and resurrection on Easter Sunday. We have two cycles in the liturgical year in which we naturally and necessarily reveal the whole life of Christ. A wonderful meditation to think about the life of Christ, and we do him honor by doing so. But that's not sufficient, isn't it? I think we should be doing more. And God has provided the means for us to do more. Yes, God has provided us the means to do things, to reflect on the life of Christ every single day. And what do we do every single day by which we think about the life of Christ, life of Holy Mary, and are focusing upon heaven? We say the rosary, of course. I always wondered what it would have been like 800 years ago. Mary appeared to St. Dominic, I think it's about 1208, and gave him the rosary as he was about to preach a sermon, philosophical sermon against Albigensians, and said it's not a good idea to suicide yourself. It's not an idea to forbid people to get married. It's not a good idea to think of those, the fact that there's two gods. Crazy stuff. A good guy and a bad guy constantly making war with each other. He was going to do it in the philosophy, no doubt, and very learned, but St. Blessed Mother had the rosary. He says, Dominic, my son, preach the rosary. And we know what happened. Historically, yes, St. Dominic converted thousands of individuals who were confused, more than deceived and confused, I guess, by just having them think about the life of Christ by saying the rosary. And that's what we maintain today, that the rosary is our way to think about the life of Christ, to be grateful for his life. Every day we think about the joyful, sorrowful, glorious, sometimes all together, but usually one five-decade tableau at a time, in which we think about Jesus' life at Nazareth, think about Jesus' suffering and passion. We think about Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. But we are daily doing this. And I think, what would we be today, 2022, if we didn't have the rosary? Mary had not appeared to a St. Dominic yet. And the world is a very difficult place, no doubt. But we would have no encouragement, daily insistence, as we have now from Our Lady of Fatima, to say the rosary every day, reflect upon the life of Jesus and Mary every single day. And the more we reflect, of course, the more we're grateful to our divine Savior, our Redeemer, and our Messiah. And of course, the more we benefit ourselves And as a lovely, lovely little sister in a convent, St. Blessed Juliana Falconinauer, she asked Jesus one day in some visions that she had on a fairly regular basis, says, "Jesus, what can I do to love you more?" Says, Juliana, look at my wounds and see how much I love you." I think those are the days before St. Margaret Mary had the apparitions of Jesus, in which he revealed the love of his Sacred Heart and complained that many Catholics did not love him very much. They did not consider his love for them. They did not return love for love, and he sighed with grief, saying, "There's so many, I've loved people so much, and they return for me so little love." Of course, we know St. Alphonsus says, "The reflection upon the life of Christ, especially his passion and death, will rid us of the devil, rid us of sin very rapidly." So he wanted to comment on the rosary being a compendium of the gospel. I'm sure one of the saints somewhere says that. I don't think I made that up. It's a compendium of the gospel, because when we think about the joyful mysteries of the rosary, we think about our divine Lord in his homely virtues. And as Pope Leo XIII tells us, reflect upon the joyful mysteries of the rosary and an antidote to materialism. Because at Nazareth we see, the angel coming to visit Our Lady, Our Lady providing others the grace that she has just received, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, being presented in the temple, and being found after he was lost for 3 days. But more than that, in the joyful mysteries of the rosary, we think about Jesus' life with Mary and Joseph, how wonderful and blessed and beautiful it must have been when the father, mother, and children all acquiesce in fulfilling God's will for them. We think about Jesus being so high and holy, as we do during Christmastide, being such a wonderfully omnipotent individual, yet submitting himself to the cares and vicissitudes, the labors and the sufferings natural to us in our present state. What a wonderful thing that is. But we renew these ideas during the joyful mysteries, don't we? And we ask, of course, our Lord to help us reflect on these things, and so with the other things and the mysteries that we have. Surely, when we speak about the rosary, we think about how blessed we are that the rosary is here. How blessed we are to have 800 years of evidence that the few prayers of the rosary work miracles. They defeat big armies. They put to death pestilences. They put to death epidemics. They find people in the belly of the earth. They get God's providence even through the agency of elephants, as done a few years ago in India. Yeah, wonderful things brought to us through the Holy Rosary. In fact, because the millions and millions and millions of rosaries being prayed by yourselves and many other Catholics like ourselves, for 49 years, we eventually had that awful decision the Supreme Court overturned, not by the fact that good people were actually in the places at the right time, to overturn that decision on the Feast of Sacred Heart of Jesus, June 24th, 2022. But no, because our rosaries eventually were answered. It took 49 years, of course, but still, that is uncanny in our corrupt, modern, scandalous world, that something that would be overturned. Why not have the devil continue with this Haiti until the end of our civilization? But now it's overturned by our rosaries, by our prayers, by our masses, and by all those good works that we've done, our protestations, which they parade around various clinics, asking Almighty God's help. And He provided His help. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Know that after this event of the Holy Rosary given to us, yes, we have historical evidence. And we can see that the miracles are ongoing, even today. You know, Augustine, commenting on the 15th Sunday after Pentecost gospel, in which Jesus raises the poor little fellow from the dead, who was being going to the cemeteries in funeral procession to his burial. St. Augustine says, we only heard reading the Gospels about Jesus raising three people from the dead. You know, Lazarus, this fellow, and the little 12-year-old girl of Jairus. And it says, he has no doubt Jesus raised many more people from the dead, physically. But the Bible, as it indicates, only relates so many miracles. I mean, we've only got, 49 miracles, strikingly obvious miracles of our Lord. Although several times Jesus goes into a town and cures everybody who's sick or possessed by the devil. 2 people? 10 people? 100 people? How big was the town? Your guess is as good as mine. Generalizations don't give us the idea of how many hundreds of miracles Jesus made. St. Augustine says, but what's more important than raising people from the dead, who have been dead for quite a little while, some of them, is raising people from the deadness of sin. I mean, we don't know how many people Jesus relieved of the guilt of mortal sin. When paralytic, we write about, was it last Sunday, I think, who is lowered down through the tiles of the roof before Jesus. Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And because people were wondering, what is this that Jesus claims to forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God? He says, well, if you don't believe me, I'll prove that I just forgave him his sins. In other words, I will prove you that I am God, that I just forgave you his sins. He says, little fellow, take up your pallet and walk away. And he did. Completely cured. Walked to the house and went on home. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to see these external miracles, but how many spiritual miracles did Jesus perform? Only he knows numbers to those things. But even now, an ongoing, it has to be, and it will continue to the end of the world, an ongoing thing, the spiritual miracles, the raising people from the deadness of sin unto life of grace. We usually refer to the confessional, yes, but even before confessional, even exterior to the confessional, people who make a good contrition and repent prayerfully according to God and resolve to go to confession as soon as possible, they can have their big sins more forgiven, just known to God alone. They're not real sure if they got forgiven, but maybe they sufficiently had contrition for their sins. The wonderful thing to think about how many miracles Jesus did and how many miracles Jesus does, even now, that are not recorded and would never be recorded, except in the hearts and the souls of the individuals upon whom those have been worked. It is a wonderful thing, my dear friends, that we have from heaven, the Holy Rosary, as a companion of the Gospels. By reflecting upon the life of Jesus, we get to know him more, get to love him more, and of course, serve him more fervently. And that's why we say the Rosary. Yes, to get individual grace, but more so to think about the mysteries. Because isn't the Rosary a thinking prayer? St. Louis de Montfort makes reference to the fact in this little, my main source of my sermon today was this little, very old copy of the Secret of Mary, St. Louis de Montfort. Excellent. It's a wonderful way in which St. Louis de Montfort has a synopsis, a devotion to the Rosary, and why we should say the Rosary. But anyways, he says, 15 mysteries of the Rosary are like 15 furnaces of fire, which we think about and reflect upon each individually when their term comes, in order to grow within our souls the love of God. He talks about those flaming torches to guide our way through the difficulties of life. That's why people in quandary, in doubt, and in trouble say the Rosary, and they are able to make it through the difficulties, sometimes unable to explain how the difficulty was solved. It just was solved by itself, by the saying of the Rosary. He refers to it as 15 striking mirrors, which we see ourselves, and we see Jesus and Mary, and get to know ourselves and know Jesus and Mary in a very strong and significant way. What is a wonderful thing that we have saints encouraging us to reflect upon the life of Christ in order to know him, to love him, and to serve him better. Because by knowing him and loving him better, we come to realize our destiny is to be with him forever in heaven. In fact, St. Louis de Montfort, a little booklet, says, itemizes, what, 6 or 7 benefits of saying the rosary. The first benefit of saying the rosary is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Of course, we get to know Jesus. Of course, other things too, repentance for sin, and grace in the present life, material blessings, perhaps even financial blessings if God so wills, but more so, first and foremost, St. Louis of Orange says, the benefit that we receive by saying the rosary well is to know Jesus more. Isn't that what life's all about? Isn't this what our end of our devotions is, to know Jesus in order that we may love him more, avoid sin all the more fervently, and serve him without faltering? Yes, my dear friends, we know how easy the rosary is. And what a testament to our faith the rosary is. And it's a companion of our faith, too. I like to tell the children that the rosary is our universal prayer book, is our universal catechism, is our universal prayer to God, is our universal mark of being a Catholic. Only Catholics say the rosary, I do believe. The Apostles' Creed, Our Father's Hymn, Mary's Glory Be, sums up the whole catechism. Got all the truths of the faith, generally expressed in the Apostles' Creed and beyond. Yeah, the rosary is our mark of, is our universal prayer, because everybody, everywhere throughout the world, in Russia, in China, in Latvia, in America, in Brazil, everywhere, Catholics always say the rosary. Good Catholics, Catholics that are earnest about saving their souls and increasing in their chances for heaven, always say the rosary as our universal badge of Catholic. That's why the one G.I. Marine, G.I. Joe, the one Marine who stormed Normandy Beach on June 6, 1944, when he saw the German, very much disabled, dying, half out of his pillbox, clutching his rosary, the G.I. Marine took the German into his arms, and as he was kept up saying, mutter, 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 the Marine, the United States Marine, said the Hail Mary with him continually 7 or 8 times until the fellow, in German, until the fellow slept, went to sleep, we think, uttering the name of his Holy Mother. He had the rosary in his hand as he was shooting at these invaders. Yes, he had the rosary in his hand, so that when he was disabled and knocked off his gun turret, he still had it in his hand, and it was a badge that he was a Catholic. So he had a Catholic, fortunately, come to his assistance and to spend a few moments of that big battle with him in a very personal way to provide him the grace, yes, to obtain the mercies of our Blessed Mother. It's a wonderful thing. How easy are the prayers? A credo, or the Apostles' Creed, is somewhat difficult for those who don't see the rosary. And it's difficult to understand that 7, 8, 9 years olds don't know how to say the rosary, don't know their prayers very well, reflects badly on the parentage they have. Perhaps they are in a difficult family situation. Remember a mother relaying to me that her 30-year-old child, she was a twin, 30-year-old child came and was just haphazardly saying words. And she was listening, said, "Christopher, what are you saying?" He was saying the Apostles' Creed all by himself, and I'm even thinking, "What are you saying?" Obviously, she was saying the rosary with him at home. 3 years old, saying the rosary, the Apostles' Creed, yes. Children observe these things very quickly, and this is why we say that we should pray with our children, even though they may be very small infants. They may not be consciously looking at us, but they are subconsciously gaining that routine of the Hail Marys, Our Fathers, as they have the routine drummed into the little eardrums of the voices that they hear around and about them. Yes, we should pray the rosary with our children, even though they're very, very small, so that they can, yes, eventually speak the words themselves. And Our Fathers, Hail Marys, come right from the scriptures, don't they? So we say that our rosary is our biblical prayer. Well, we don't tote a Bible around without Bible-thumping Christians. We're Bible-praying Christians. We don't read the Bible. We pray the Bible. Yeah, we pray the Bible. Jesus says to say the Our Father once in a lifetime, once a day, once every 2 minutes, once every decade. He didn't say just say it once in a lifetime when Jesus taught us the Our Father. I mean, of all the prayers he could have taught us, he taught us that one prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Seeking Almighty God's blessing upon ourselves, proclaiming ourselves as faithful servants, and begging his kingdom to come upon earth. Yes, with the blessings that will accompany it, are much to be desired. Our Father being the biblical prayer, the Hail Mary being biblical prayer. And how every time we say the Hail Mary, and even somewhat unconsciously, as we slip, our mind slips off into the mysteries that are being contemplated. As the Hail Mary is being said, we're honoring Our Lady with the words of Holy Scripture. We'll honor her as the Mater Dei, as we remembered last few days ago on the Feast of the Divine Maternity. How Holy Mary, Mother of God, truly the Mother of God, truly the Mother of Jesus, who is, yeah, God himself. If Jesus is God, Mary is the Mother of God. There's no, you can't separate the two. Jesus is God. He worked miracles. Yes, he made prophecies that have been and will be fulfilled and are being fulfilled even now. Jesus is God. Mary is the Mother of God. Evidence in Bethlehem, if nothing else. Surely we know these things, my dear friends. And thus, when we say the rosary, when we say the glory be to the Father, and address the triune God, we desire to be with them forever in heaven. It's a wonderful thing that we have the rosary given to us in these days of difficulty and darkness and error, in order for us to review the life of Jesus, to know Jesus better, to love him more, and to serve him more fervently. That's why we say the rosary, ultimately. And of course, as I began a few moments ago, we say the five decades of the rosary each day. Some more, some less. But as we say the mysteries, yes, we think about the mysteries of Jesus and Mary. We highlight Jesus' life in Bethlehem. We highlight Jesus with the Last Supper. Palm Sunday, Last Supper, and the events of Holy Week. In our sorrowful mysteries. And we highlight Jesus' resurrection, ascension, and Mary's ascension into heaven also, then the glorious mysteries. And as we do this, we think about very, very different things. St. Louis de Montfort's two devotion book gives us a special virtue to ask for. Ask for gift of humility as we think about the Annunciation, gift of charity as we think about the Visitation, gift of poverty, renouncement of the spirit and detachment of the spirit of the world during the nativity. We think about Jesus' presentation in the temple. We think about purity of body and soul. We think about obedience, ask for obedience, when we think about Jesus being found in the temple. I mean, these are wonderful things to actually ask for a specific thing during that decade. As I say the Hail Marys, think about Jesus' life, or think about Jesus' activity even now in your soul, on the souls of others. It's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, that we have various pamphlets and booklets given to us a long time ago, within the last 50 years. Father Payton gave us a prayer book in which he highlights specific virtues to be said at each of the five mysteries. He recommends in one tableau, he says, loving God as we think about the joyful mysteries, suffering as we think about the sorrowful mysteries, and generally hope as we think about the glorious mysteries, or obedience, think about joyful mysteries. Crucifixion, think about the sorrowful mysteries. And success in life and beyond, during the glorious mysteries. Or the Holy Eucharist, in the joyful mysteries. The devil, in the sorrowful mysteries. And the sacraments, in the glorious mysteries. He gives 36 ideas of how we can take one specific virtue and kind of highlight that as we think about the joyful, sorrowful, or glorious mysteries. And thus, as we think about the life of Jesus, we're learning what he did and how he operated and how he operates. I like this idea of how Jesus is operating now. Jesus is in heaven. He's in our souls by grace. But you know where he is more special than any place else in the world? Right here in the tabernacle. We're going to pray to get a rosary to the tabernacle. Can we unite ourselves to Blessed Julian Emmert as he spoke about the rosary in reference to the tabernacle? And think about how Jesus, yes, he's born upon the altar at Mass as he was born into Mary's womb with her consent at the Annunciation. Jesus gives himself to others. That's why he's there. He's not there for himself. As he showed himself to St. Elizabeth and his relatives, and the second joyful mystery. As Jesus was laid in Bethlehem, so is he literally now laid in a monstrance. Or monstrance, the Luna goes into a monstrance, sometimes in the monstrance itself, but generally in the ciborium. He's laid in the ciborium right here in the tabernacle for us to benefit by, to ask him graces, to kiss and to receive in Holy Communion, and to love and to adore on bended knee, literally, as the shepherds, as the Magi, as Mary and Joseph did way back when he was born in Bethlehem. Yeah, and the tabernacle shows us his self-immolation. What did Jesus do as Mary presented him in the temple? Immolate himself, sacrifice himself for us. That was the great offertory of his life, offering himself up for us, as he does in the tabernacle, even here now today, even at this moment. He is offering himself continually to his Heavenly Father for us. St. Paul says, Hebrews, making intercession continually for us. And of course, think about Jesus' obedience to Mary and Joseph for 30 years in Nazareth and Bethlehem and Egypt, and then about his obedience to the priest. He doesn't move unless he's moved by a priest or a deacon, right? He's not distributed to anybody unless a priest or deacon move him. He's not carried to someone in the hospital or to arrest him unless a priest or deacon moves him, and he doesn't go himself, no. He goes when he is moved. I mean, here, the Lord God of the universe is in the tabernacle. And yet we can understand his love for us a little bit more as we sit in our chapels or in our home churches, home chapels at home or in the churches. Think about Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament or here. Think about Jesus right here before us. How wonderfully the joyful mysteries reflect on his life in the tabernacle. You can pray to it beyond that, of course, to other things. And the sorrowful mysteries, of course, we think about Jesus and being beat down, remembering our sins in Gethsemane. Eventually, he picks himself up, allows himself to be betrayed by the traitor Judas, knows the sufferings ahead of him, but is willing to endure them nonetheless. He is mocked as a king, as crowned with thorns, led to Calvary on the awful way of the cross, and then crucified for mankind. And we can think about the virtues St. Louis de Montfort suggests to us there in the devotion about contrition for our sins, mortification of our senses, rejection of worldly things, asking Jesus to help us along the way of the cross, and death to the world and to the devil in our lives. More so in the Holy Eucharist, we can think about Jesus, yeah, knowing that he would be and is and will be insulted in the Blessed Sacrament in many ways. Nonetheless, he's determined to go through with it. He has a wonderful plan of giving himself to his apostles, and he goes through that. He knows, and he's determined. As he is determined, we'll say, before the consecration of the Mass takes place, he knows and is determined, yes, well, then he endures. If anyone receives him irreverently or sacrilegiously, or if other devilish people abuse his sacred body and blood in a very Satanist way, he endures all that. Sometimes he comes out of himself and gives evidence that he truly is there by bleeding various ways, but most of the time not, as he did in his scourging, his mockery in the tribunals of Caiaphas and Herod. No, he's teaching us patience. He's teaching us endurance of suffering, that we can't get through life without suffering something for him, without suffering something in the natural world. And how we bear suffering? St. Paul, Pope Leo XIII says, we learn to bear with suffering by reflecting upon the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary. How Jesus knew all the details. He sweat blood because he anguished so much in Gethsemane for 3 hours, yet he was determined to go through with it. He's mocked as a king. He was mocked, yes, but he was misunderstood. When Jesus talked to Pontius Pilate, he said, yes, I'm a king, Prince of Pilate. Yeah, I am a king. What does that mean? But not if this world, Pontius Pilate. No, if I was king of this world, my servants, of course, would put up a fight. They wouldn't allow me to deliver so easily into the hands of those who came to apprehend me last night in Gethsemane. He was a king. The soldiers knew he was a king. So they played a crown of thorns, put it upon him, and said, through the misunderstanding, because he veiled his regal dignity through the flesh, through his bitter sufferings at that time. What about the tabernacle? Is he misunderstood there? And many people don't even believe that. The non-Catholics scoff at us, Catholics, for believing that a host transformed body substantially into the body and blood of God himself, Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? So they don't believe it. But we believe it. We don't understand it. But we know it does happen. We know we can see it happening at Holy Mass. We receive Jesus on bended knee at Holy Communion because we adore him. We know it's a contradiction to our senses, yet we know it's reality. So Jesus crowned with thorns, he's misunderstood. So also is Jesus in tabernacle misunderstood, but believed nonetheless by his faithful followers. Yes, we believe, Lord, that thou art in that little white host. We believe that thou art coming to me in Holy Communion and drawing with me 10 or 15 minutes after I go back to my pew after receiving the Holy Communion. Wonderful mystery that we derive from the mysteries of the Rosary. Say, we can think about Jesus, way of the cross, of course, in a very wonderful way. And we think about as those who make the way of the cross every day, or at least through Fridays of Lent, no. We ask to follow Jesus in his sufferings. Yes, if we're condemned to death by the world, if we're loaded with heavy cross as we were condemned to death as we came into the world, right? As we're heavy laden with every difficult cross and then fall on the cross several times. We do have our Blessed Mother and others coming to console us along the way to Calvary. But the whole point is we ask to follow Jesus in his sufferings. And the following of Christ is surely our life's work, isn't it? To follow Jesus. Same thing in the tabernacle, eh? Yeah. Follow Jesus in his humility, in his long-suffering, in his patience, in his endurance of long hours of night without anybody ever coming to adore him. Hours, some places, maybe even days, not here, but other places, no doubt, little chapels in the that we have. Sometimes he probably doesn't get a door each day, yet he's there happily all by himself. Adored by the angels, of course, as the God, but he's there for a reason, to be received and to be loved and to be adored by others. Yes, we want to follow Jesus in his patience. We want to follow Jesus in his suffering. We want to follow Jesus with endurance. And eventually, yes, we want him to die for us as he indeed died in real time, mystically, but in real time at the Mass at which those holy hosts were consecrated that right now residing in the tabernacle. Jesus had to die in order that the Holy Eucharist be effected, because we can't, I won't say confect, Holy Eucharist, can't bless sacred hosts without having the Mass. A death has to take place for the Holy Eucharist to be effected. Isn't that what we think about when we think of Jesus dying on the cross, and being laid in the tomb, in the tabernacle, yeah, and then being waited upon, being adored by the angels until he comes out, all glorious and resilient? See, the rosary helps us think about the life of Jesus. And by thinking about the life of Jesus, the tabernacle or elsewhere, we honor him. We love him, we adore him, and we want to serve him all the more fervently. And that's what life is all about. That's why the scriptures are written. That's why Jesus came, to be loved by us, to be adored by us, and especially be considered as our model to follow all the way to heaven. And of course, glorious mystery is a little easier. Of course, all this is easy for those who reflect upon these things. St. Louis de Montfort says to ask for the grace of, what is it? Firm desire for heaven, a true home, as we think about Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Ghost, strength from on high, if you think about the Holy Ghost, confirmation, yeah, but strength from on high when our difficulties, think about our Blessed Mother going to heaven, and we will follow her body and soul someday, as she rose body and soul into heaven, and to be crowned by the angel with our little crowns of glory to whatever degree we deserve them in heaven. We think about those things, and we ask for perseverance in our precious Catholic faith. Perseverance and loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, and adoring Jesus, serving him all the days until we come to our happy end. Happy end in his loving hands. We think about the Holy Eucharist, of course. Holy Eucharist, how Jesus, he's there, glorious and immortal. He is there, shining, as it were, with a shining that our human eyes can't perceive, but the angels see that. We see Jesus, yes, ascending from the priest's hands to ourselves and to other communicants, ascending, 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 in order to make us live unto heaven, to know Jesus more, to love him, and to count on the grace of the Holy Ghost and God himself in our warfare with the big devils and the worldly spirit and the fallen human nature that we all contracted through life as it is. Now, we think about Jesus especially being a testament and a pledge of future glory in the Holy Eucharist. Isn't that what the Sacrum Convivium is all about? Well, sacred banquet where Christ is received, the memory of his passion is renewed, mind is filled with grace, and to us is given a pledge of future glory. That's what the Holy Eucharist is, a pledge of future glory. It is the bread that will make us live forever, that will help us live forever, that will even now begin our heaven as Jesus dwells within ourselves in the Holy Eucharist, in Holy Communion time. These are many other thoughts, no doubt, accompany us as we say the rosary, but we should not think the rosary as some stale and some ineffective thing. It is the way in which we give gratitude to Jesus and to Mary and the other saints that come, but especially to Jesus, who came all the way from heaven, as we speak in our human language, came all the way from heaven, left the angels behind, as we think, and was born in Bethlehem, suffered and died for us, to teach us how to get to heaven, to welcome us to heaven, and to experience within himself, all the contingencies of life in order that we might be encouraged despite government difficulties. Yeah, government difficulties put him to death, right? Despite difficulties with friends. Yes, sometimes our friends are our most wonderful betrayers. Yes. And it helps us especially pray for other people. I mean, Jesus in the tabernacle is a wonderful testament that he's waiting, waiting, waiting. He's imploring mighty God daily, continually for us, waiting for those sinners to come to him. As we are waiting, our sisters and brothers, our mothers and fathers, some of us, our siblings, our friends, our loved ones, to come to him eventually, to be converted, to enjoy the benefits of Catholicism, and to receive him to themselves as a pledge of the eternal glory. Yes, Jesus is very patient with us, so also he teaches us in the rosary to be patient with others. Oh, my dear friends, we ought to know that we can learn an awful lot from our rosary, can learn an awful lot, not by being stuck on the Hail Marys, the Glory Bees, the words, although that in themselves is good to reflect upon once in a while. Know that that background music is wonderfully melodious to have grace come into our souls, to have understanding come into ourselves, and to have, yes, a knowledge of Jesus come more into ourselves that we may love him more and serve him more fervently. Oh, my dear friends, it is a wonderful thing that we are here today. It is a wonderful thing that we're able to hear from the various priests the fact that our path to heaven has to necessarily go through worldly stuff, has to go through devilish stuff, has to go through a fallen human nature, has to go to Mary, and with Mary go to Jesus in order that we may get to heaven. And it's wonderful for us to reflect upon that frequently, and at least annually, when we come to the conference, because this is the way in which we will succeed in doing that for which we were created. We're created to know, love, and serve God. We are doing that as we reflect upon the life of Jesus through our rosary, through our living the Catholic life, especially resisting the devil. My dear friends, think about your rosary frequently, and know this is the weapon God has given to us in his difficult days, these days of great apostasy. This is the weapon God has given to us. This is the weapon that Mary insists on that we use every single day in order for us to reject or to ignore all the crazy things that go on around us, and to reflect upon more specifically our life with God in order to enjoy his presence forever. Think about these things and ask Almighty God, especially through the Holy Rosary, to grace to know Jesus better, to love him more, and to serve him all the more fervently. According to various stories that historically have come to us through the Rosary and the Hail Marys. And the wonderful thing, we can talk about current things, the mine disaster in Chile about 2005 that was miraculously found by people, 27 people, chapter found by Our Lady's intercession. Now, St. Louis de Montfort talks about one fellow who was a bad fellow. He and his buddy were determined to commit sin, and they enjoyed committing sin every night. But Mary willed that one fella, one of the two, not go to hell, to go to heaven. We know he's in heaven now. Because one night after a night full of sin, the one fella got real sleepy and tired. He went home. And his other buddy continued to revel himself at the nearest tavern. He went home. And though he was dead tired, he remembered, yes, he needed to say his Hail Marys to Our Lady. Says Hail Marys to Our Lady, then he fell asleep, and just a few moments later, it seemed, he had an operation of his buddy. His body had been killed by an assassin. It was then in the streets outside his house. But because he said his Hail Marys, he had, yes, been delivered from the devil and from the assassin who would have come upon him also that night because he said his Hail Marys. Eventually, Richard of St. Anne, after waking up and realizing what had happened, he heard the bells of the monastery at 2 a.m, calling the monks to prayer. And he ran to the monastery, ran to the Franciscan monastery, the Recollect monastery, someplace in England. And although the brothers and religious were very insistent on chanting the prayers and the psalms very devoutly, he was in the back weeping like a little child in the back pew. And after the prayers, the abbot went to him and asked what was wrong. He told him a story. And the abbot said, well, we're going to check you out. Where's this body, you say? We're still you may still be there. And sure enough, two monks went and found the body blackened at the exact location this Richard had told them. Long story short, he eventually became a monk, a recollect, a very fervent religious, and Mary gave him the grace of martyrdom. Eventually, he would go to Nagasaki and preach the faith in the big Catholic city of Nagasaki. And in 1622, he was martyred for the faith in Nagasaki. And thus, he was recognized as a martyr for the faith by Pope Pius IX in 1867 by being beatified with 205 other martyrs of Japan. These are different from the 26 who were canonized 3 years before Blessed Richard and his buddies were beatified. They were canonized. We know those are saints in heaven. But you think about the wonderful thing that God gives us if we're devout to our Blessed Mother, the grace, yes, to be plucked from hell. Alexandra. Alexandra was a young lady. 3 minutes left. Alexandra was a young lady who was unfortunately assassinated. When St. Dominic was walking by nonchalant, her head appeared on top of the well into which she had been thrown, and he was able to confess her, anoint her, give her Holy Viaticum. For 2 days, she praised the praise of her Blessed Mother. And St. Dominic said, why are you here? It's not making sense. A head, alone without his body, being alive for 3 days. He says, I said the rosary every day, and Mary gave me the grace of repentance. Not only that, but to repair for any scandal I may have given to my comrades in town, and to receive our Lord one last time. Emily, St. Louis de Montfort tells us. Emily was a young lady who was fairly dissipated. And upon hearing a sermon by a good and holy priest, she took up the rosary at the bookstore outside the church. And she started saving haphazardly. And although she had no special devotion to Our Lady, she began to enjoy it. She began to experience the delights of one saying the rosary fervently. Eventually, she becomes a sister and dies a very holy death. My dear friends, keep your devotion to our Blessed Mother up fervently, and especially as we honor our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Fatima, let's make the resolve never to go a day without saying a rosary. It only takes 15, 20 minutes. Do as much as you can. If it is somewhat haphazard, if it is not very devout, say it nonetheless. As those who come to church on Sunday may not be ill-disposed various ways, but if they come to Mass on Sunday, they fulfill the obligation to get grace for that week. My dear friends, say the rosary every day, more fervently the better, in order to obtain grace for yourselves, for your loved ones, and especially for our wicked world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.